chapter 11, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, in mountains, and in dens, in caves of the earth. And all these, though commanded, through their faith did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let us say our scripture declaration together. It's on the board if you want to follow along. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. And I just want to say a quick prayer for you, Pastor Randy. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all into your home today. Allow these words not just be poetic, but prophetic in our hearts, in our minds, in our soul. Be with our pastor as he utters every word that is to glorify you and to give you the glorification and the praise. May you protect him and watch over him as he leads us to you, Father. May you make him know that he is perfected through you. May you continue to guide him as he leads not just the service, but all of us as sheep, your people, his household. We are so grateful for just every single miracle you have done, not just in him, but in his family. Heavenly Father, allow every person to hear from you through Pastor Randy this morning. Allow everyone to walk out of this church today feeling new, feeling hope, and knowing that you will provide all of our needs. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tiffany. I appreciate it, and I appreciate the prayer. Everyone, how we doing? Everybody doing good today? All right. Well, it is good to see you. And as always, just kind of go ahead and keep your scriptures open there to Hebrews chapter 11. But of course, we're going to have those things that we're going to be covering and talking about and discussing up here on the screen as well. And today we're talking about maybe the second to last time that we tackle the Faith Hall of Fame that we've been kind of going deeper on from Hebrews chapter 11. But today's title is Our Faith Overcomes Our Failure. And I want to talk a little bit about some of the people that are listed in this Faith Hall of Fame, some of the unlikely saints, so to speak, that we see here, talk a little bit about their stories, and then pull some things from it that we can understand in our own life, because not a single one of us comes here today perfect, or even if we feel like we're close, we know that life keeps moving and everything keeps changing, and wherever we find ourselves, we will never be made perfect until the day that the Lord brings us home. Now, before I forget to mention, I do want to tell you, I'm going to have Miss Alicia on the back row wave to everybody. If you're here for the first or second time, swing by there, make sure and get a card from her. It's our Starbucks card that we're giving to you as our way of saying thank you for being a part of today's worship service. And it also has a kind of a reminder that you can join in that text group if you'd like. It is a way to stay connected to the EHC church family. Now, we've been talking about a few different Hall of Fame, Faith Hall of Fame and Hall of Faith members, if you would. And these are some of the places that we've been already. We talked about Abel. We've talked about Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph. I replaced the line where it was supposed to be last week. If you were here last week, I was embarrassed. We talked about Moses and how he was aligned with the Israelites despite being raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice to be identified with the family of faith rather than those who were in a greater power at that time. And so we talk a little bit at the very beginning of our teaching series about who wrote Hebrews. Many people have kind of mistakenly thought that it was the Apostle Paul, but it is most likely not him. The truth is that he was connected to Paul's ministry group, and you can see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, and it is probably a second generation Christian of whom Paul was not. He would be the first to tell you that the Lord appeared to me, and so I am an apostle with my own commission from the Lord. And that Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 seems to imply that there's a second generation Christian who is writing this book. And so it likely was not Paul. A lot of possible authors are suggested as Barnabas, Silas, Apollos, and Luke. And there does seem to be some connection between some of the things that are spoken of in Luke, and he was a part of Paul's inner circle. And then that's kind of literary style that you see in Luke is kind of repeated here. And so there's some really good evidence that it may have possibly been Luke. But here's something to learn. In this Hebrews chapter 11, the unknown writer of Hebrews continues his theme of persevering in the Christian life. This is so important because what the writer of Hebrews is doing all throughout, and including here in this chapter 11, this Faith Hall of Fame, this Hall of Faith, whatever term you want to call it, he's talking about why we can persevere. He looks back on the saints that were in the Old Testament. He said, look at these people. They persevered. Not perfect, but persevering. Can you guys say that with me on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. Not perfect, but persevering. That's the kind of Christians that we have to shoot to be. And so he's saying you can persevere in your Christian life. And as an example and as an inspiration, he shares with us the Old Testament's Hall of Faith, and it begins with what God himself says that faith is. And then it goes on and revisits multiple examples of Old Testament heroes of the faith who lived out their faith in a way that was pleasing to God. Now, I just want to share with you the very first thing that Hebrews says is it says that it is without faith it is impossible to please God. This is straight from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And so I'm here to tell you that you have to be a person of faith in order to be pleasing to God. Our whole world is pushing us to be people who only depend and only believe and only live by what we see. But God is saying, no, no, I need you to be faith. The just shall live by what? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we have to be people who, even though the world is carrying us in a current away from faith, we have to swim upstream, so to speak. And if you are reading Hebrews 11, you'll see it repeated over and over and over again, that they say, well, these people were exiles and strangers. They were living as foreigners in a foreign land. He's talking about, in this passage of Scripture, the world was not worthy of these saints of the faith who were living by faith rather than just simply by what they see. And so these are the things that we see, and these are some things that I want to share with you. In the following Hall of Faith, Tony Evans says, the author uses a repeated structure. He gives the name of an Old Testament believer and explains what he or she did, and uses the expression by faith to connect that person's actions with a belief system. Now listen, this pattern is a reminder that faith is measured by the steps of one's feet, not by his feelings. Many faith-based decisions, in fact, go against feelings. We must therefore walk by faith in the integrity of God's word rather than by gut instinct or emotionalism. Feelings are the caboose. They don't get to drive the train. And I love that, because the truth is that sometimes I don't feel any different than any other person out there, but God has declared some things over me that I don't always agree with. He calls me a saint. I don't ever refer to myself as saint, although if y'all want to call me Saint Randy, that's cool. I mean, I don't know. We can give that a shot. It isn't exactly true, and yet it is true. You guys understand what I'm saying? What he has said about me is truth, even when I do not believe it. Can I get an amen on that? And so when we're singing this song, Waymaker, which Naeen always seems to choose amazing songs that I don't realize they're fitting so well until, you know, the things that we're talking about, and I'm like, oh, it fits so perfectly. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working, because you never stop. You never stop working. God is always at work. Can I get an amen on that as well? And so here's what we have to do. We have to say, no matter what my feelings are telling me, I will believe what God has said to be true. That is the basis of our faith. Ultimately, our faith is not in our ability to be strong in our belief. Our faith is resting solely on the one who has died for us and has declared over us a whole different thing than most people would say. Ain't nobody going to say, Randy's a saint. He's perfect. It's great. It's perfect. They're not going to do that, especially if they've seen me on the roads. Can I get an amen? So here's what I would share with you. Despite all of my failures and my failings, my faith overcomes my failure. That's what we're talking about today. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. We're going to dive deep on two of these saints and talk about them just a little bit. But I do want us to grasp that even if I don't feel it, faith exists. And even when I cannot believe it, if I can find a way to say, Lord, it is more about you than it is about my feelings. It is about your faithfulness even when I am unable to be faithful. I want to be what God wants me to be. All right, now let's keep moving. Here's something else to learn. The words by faith occur 18 times in Hebrews 11. I'm going to say a minimum of 18 times because I went through and did the hash mark thing. All right, but here it is. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. Abraham, Sarah. Abraham again. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Moses' parents, who you don't even know their name. And yet here they are in the Faith Hall of Fame. And that rhymed. Did y'all get that? You don't even know their name, and yet God has not forgotten their name. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That people will forget you, but God never will. And here we see him as a faithful man who is following along the things that were poured into him by his parents, who are in many ways unknown to us. But I want you to notice all of these people, all of these individuals, but then check this out. Look at the one on verse 29. It says, all by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, and then Moses. It's all individuals. And then what does it do? It shifts. And at the birth of the nation of Israel, what happens? By faith, the people pass through the Red Sea. That means the entire nation. You know about how many that probably was? Probably about 1 million people. Probably literally about 1 million people that passed through the Red Sea. And so these individuals making up God's greater building of faith, as Ephesians says. And then it says, and by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And then by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, was a person who was saved rather than killed in that conquering of that city. Now, I want to just take just a brief moment, and I want to see if you can understand. And I think I actually have it on this next something. Let me just say it this way. Let me put it this way. God has always wanted his people Israel to be his ambassadors and his reminder of what he is capable of doing, not because of the greatness of a nation, but because of the greatness of the God of that nation. You guys with me? And so all of these individuals are making choices, but then finally, individuals grow outward to become a people, and then the surrounding nations start taking note of these individuals and this nation that have been changed because and live separate because of the God who has saved them by their faith. Are you guys with me? So very quickly, I want to just share this with you from the Apostle Paul. And he said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is Paul saying? This is incredibly important. When we talk about being God's nation, when we talk about being God's building, when we talk about being God's people, a holy priesthood, a nation that has been set aside for God, it is not because of us. It is because of his grace. And here is the thing. I think most of us as Christians keep our mouth shut about what God has done in our lives because we think we're not going to measure up and I don't want to embarrass God. And yet all throughout God's word, he's claiming the people that he ought to be distancing himself from. Like we just talked about Rahab the prostitute. I'm going to get even deeper in just a minute, okay? I'm going to go even deeper on that in just a minute. I'm going to talk a little bit about Samson, who looks great on the flannel graph board from Sunday school, you know, the big muscles and all that, but man, that guy was a mess. I'm telling you, he was a mess. And so if I were God, I'd be like, not those guys, but I do have a really good guy over here. His name's Joseph or Job or, you know, one of those that we really like. But God is standing up and waving his hands and saying, I want to claim David, the man after my own heart, even though he committed the adultery with Bathsheba. I want to claim Moses, even though he killed the Egyptian in rage. He's still my guy and my chosen instrument to lead my people out and to write the first five books of the entire Bible. Do you see what's happening here? He's choosing to identify himself with those who have had failures. And he didn't choose Israel because they were good people and a great nation. He made them a great nation because of his power, not because of their greatness. And here is the thing for you and for me. If he is constantly calling us these things, we don't feel like we're measuring up. We still have to be faithful to be people of faith that say, I am not in any way, shape, or form a perfect representation of who God is, and I'm not the man that Christ deserves to have. But I will tell you, my whole life has been changed because of Christ's presence. And that, my friends, changes people's lives. You know why? Because a bunch of people out there in the world are just like you and me. We've got pasts, we've got history, we got family stuff. We got all those things in our past that we don't want to talk about, we don't want to bring out, but yet it's true of all of us. Now, I know you're not going to say amen about that for yourself, but say amen for your neighbor's stuff, right? Amen? Right, so here's what I'm saying. Just like all of us, we're all broken. We're all in desperate need of a Savior. He didn't choose us because we were perfect examples. He chose us because he's a perfect God who can change us and make us very different. Therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you've got it all figured out, why you got to have God in your life. But if you're broken like I am, you know you got to have him. And so as we invite him in and as we show ourselves to be who we are, not proudly, but with a tear on our eye and a glad heart for what God has forgiven us for, we can say, by God's grace, I'm not what I ought to be, but by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. And as we move forward, our faith overcomes our failures. Now, I want to just share this with you as well. This is our big idea. My failures are fatal to my faith only by my own choice. Only by my own choice. And I know people who have walked away from the faith and said all kinds of crazy things and moved in a totally different direction, not because God wanted to kick them out, but because they disqualified themselves and said, well, see, I can't do it, so I may as well just stop trying. And the whole point was never for you and I to try harder. It was always to lean into God's grace more. Can I get an amen on that? So we have to just say, my failures are fatal to my faith only if I let them stop me here, only if I let them keep me here and don't allow them to keep me moving forward towards the God who has already seen all of my failures and yet loves me anyway. Would you guys say this with me on the count of three? Here we go, ready? One, two, three. My failures are fatal to my faith only by my own choice and definitely not by God's. All right, let's keep moving. From God's word, this we see here is Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. These are words about Rahab the prostitute. Now, okay, this is one of those things that's kind of hard for a pastor because I don't know exactly what was going on when the spies were hiding in the prostitute's house. Now, I will say this. I think that's probably the smartest place to go because nobody's going to try to figure out why men are going to the prostitute's house. They're like, oh, I already know the answer. I don't have to go and dig any deeper. So they're not going to go looking for the men that were sent in as spies. But I cannot say 100% that these men as spies were there on only good purposes. We're all human and we're all broken. I'm not trying to scoot it along and go, oh, whatever, ha, ha, ha. All's well that ends well. I'm here to tell you that the Bible tells us that if we sow the wind, we oftentimes reap the whirlwind. In other words, our sins' consequences come back to us, often multiplied in their power and in their rocking ability, like they rock us to our core. I'm not trying to pretend it's no big deal, but I'm not going to sit here and pretend that this Bible does not show all of the warts of its people, including the people that are in the Faith Hall of Fame. And Rahab is one of them. And I'm not going to pretend that she wasn't a prostitute when she had an opportunity to come to the Lord. Now, here's what I would share. The men lay down. She came up to them on the roof, and here's what she said to the men. I know the Lord has given you the land, that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And then it goes on and it says, and what you did to the two kings of whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And I don't have enough time, but she goes on and she says, and when you guys conquer this city, this walled city that nobody thinks you can conquer, when you do it, I want you to remember me. And I'm going to hang a scarlet cord out the window of my roof so that you will be seeing that this is the person that you don't kill because she was on your side. Are you guys with me? Y'all with me? This is the story of Rahab. This is her faith. She's saying, even when it doesn't make sense that you are going to attack this city, I already know because of the God that dried up the Red Sea in front of you, he's going to do it again, and my city's going to fall. And I want to be on the winning side with you guys and with your God rather than on my side and the ones that are going to fall and perish. This is faith, seeing in advance what only makes sense when seen in reverse, as Philip Yancey says. So here's what I share with you. She is being as open and honest as she possibly can, and here's what we see. Rahab's failures and her faith, the Bible paints both pictures fully. And I want you to know, she was a profession. Her profession was as a prostitute. That is not hidden. That is not buried somewhere. But she chose to embrace the God of Israel, and she was included and mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Now, how many of y'all did know that? How many of you didn't know that? Let me see your hands. Rahab is mentioned, and guess what? They call her Rahab the prostitute in the genealogy of the Son of God. So he's not distancing himself from those of us who have fallen short of what we could be or could become. Can I get an amen on that as well? Amen? All right, so here we go. Don't miss this. God's plan in the Old Testament era was for the nation of Israel to be a destination of come and see this God of Israel. And God's plan in the New Testament is for the church to be ambassadors and to go and tell about God's Son, Jesus Christ. So we see that it flips whenever Christ comes and is crucified, and then the Holy Spirit falls upon us, and we become his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And all of that is God's plan. But when it was just come and see, Rahab said, I've seen it, and I want to come to where God is honored and God is worshiped. So here's what I share with you. Fleeting faith in a great God is greater than a rock-solid faith in a false god. You and I, we believe in the God of the Scriptures. We know of his ancient deeds, and we know that he's not finished working. And so because of that, we know what he has done is what he is able to continue to do. What he did for the Red Sea, he can do with the walls of Jericho. And Rahab raised her hand and said, I have faith. I believe what I have not yet seen, but I have faith that it is going to happen. All right, so let me just share with you. I'm going to keep moving, but if you want to go deeper on this, there's a great book called The Samson Syndrome, and every single chapter in this book speaks about Samson, and it says strong men tend to do this, or strong men tend to do these things, and all of them are things that are examples in Samson's life of how he was a strong man, and yet, on the inside, his character was incredibly weak. Now, I would just share with you, Samson was one of my favorites because, like every little boy, I wanted to be strong. I wanted to be the guy that could rip apart a lion. How cool is that? You know, that is an awesome move. Haven't done that yet. Probably a little old for that now. But this is a great book. You can check it out if you'd like. But he has some incredible insights into Samson. And his biggest thesis is basically this. Samson had all of the potential in the world, and yet he squandered every bit of it, pretty much, because he was just so busy doing his agenda rather than God's. And so I'm going to just share with you very quickly Samson's failures. His very first word in the King James Version, I have seen a woman. And I'm telling you, that was his theme for life. He was out there chasing the women as much as he possibly could, and you know how hard it is for a guy who's big and burly and strong and powerful to get women to pay attention to him. So, here's what I know. I thought I would get a little bit more of laugh than that. His disobedience and his choice of wives, his parents told him, Samson, you're asking us to get this wife for you. Isn't there somebody among your own people? Isn't there somebody who's a follower of God that you could marry instead? I mean, after all, you've been set aside to God from birth. And he's like, no, no, no. You don't understand. She is the one. Get her for me because that's the one that brings me pleasure. And so literally, this is the depth of Samson here. Not very deep, all right? And he disregards the Nazirite vow. And this is what we see. And now I'm going to get pretty personal. For Samson, here's what we know. The saddest part of his story is not some of the most famous parts of his story. But the saddest part of his story is that he is a person who has ability to lead and to judge Israel and to bring them out of this slavery and bondage and bring them to a place of deliverance where they're relying upon God and his power. And he just basically squanders it chasing women. And even when he's not chasing women, he's just messing around. He's just doing stupid stuff that he's entertaining himself, you know? And basically, he was supposed to be a person who would never touch an unclean body. The Nazirite vow, but also every vow for Israel and all of the law of Israel said, don't ever touch a dead body, not a person or an animal. But he didn't mind. And here's what's so incredibly sad. Whenever nobody was around, nobody was looking, nobody was threatening him, no Philistine was close to killing him, murdering him, or putting him in jail, he still didn't care enough about God, who kept showing up in his life, enough to save his life, literally making him the strongest man that anybody had ever seen. And he knows it's all God and God's power, but in the middle of it all, he's walking along. He's killed a lion with his own bare hands after the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. He's ripped it to shreds, and then a few days later, he passes back through and sees honey growing, a honey bee hive right there, and there's honey. And so he goes over, and forgetting that he's not supposed to touch a dead body, he scoops out the honey, and he just starts to eat it. He's defiled himself. But just check this out. He went down and he talked with the woman that he wanted to marry. And after days, he returned to take her to himself, basically. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out into his hands and he went on eating as he went. At that moment, he's defiled. You guys with me? But here's what we know. And he scraped it out in his hand, went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother. And what did he do? He gave some to them too. Were they defiled as well? They were. But notice, but he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. What's sad about this is that this man, with no pressure from the outside, cares nothing about God. And that's one thing if you're the only one who suffers for it. But I promise you, male, female, does not matter. When you don't care about God, when you are a different person, when nobody's looking, there are always consequences to pay. The Bible tells us that we cannot be two people, that we will always be one person pulled down by our lowest. I've told you that your failures are not fatal to your faith, but I will tell you that if you are comfortable in them and continue in them, then you have consequences coming that you do not want. So I share this with you, that Samson made the Hall of Faith, but he could have been an amazing man that he just never became. And you can flip that around and you can say, well, he could have been a female because there were female judges. She could have been an amazing person of faith had she been willing to dedicate herself to the Lord. But even then, when nobody's around, no pressure, they still don't care enough to put God first. Can I just share this with you? If you know that others are suffering and others are being dragged away, whether you know it or not, it's happening. And I encourage you that you and I need to get very serious about our faith and say, even when nothing is happening, I'm going to honor God. Even when nobody's around, I'm going to honor God. Even when nobody looks and nobody sees and nobody sees what I'm doing or not doing, I'm going to do the right thing because it is the right thing, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want to please God. So we see that this was not Samson. His ability versus his accomplishments. I will just tell you very quickly that he had one battle, killed 1,000 men. And then in his death, he killed about 3,000. But he had to die as well. But here is what is really, really sad. I'm going to go all the way to the end here. And it says that he had judged Israel 20 years. 20 years, one battle, 1,000 people, a second time when he was in the temple and pushed the pillars aside, and they were all killed, about 3,000 people, I believe, at that time. So he killed about 4,000 Philistines that God wanted to totally deliver Israel from. And yet, Samson never dedicated himself. But here's the crazy thing. God still put him in the Faith Hall of Fame. It's a head scratcher. It's a head scratcher. I can't explain it. I can't totally justify it. I don't think he would have been my first choice, if I'm being very honest. But here's what I know. God knows us. God sees us with the eyes of grace. God always tells us that our faith can overcome our failures, or we can allow our failures to overcome our faith. For us, we decide. And it's interesting, it's imperfect, and yet with his last breath, Samson said, "Lord, help me. Let my strength be restored to me." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it happened again in his death. I can't explain it all, but I will tell you this. I know that God's word is not full of mistakes. It has no mistakes. It did not make a mistake to put him here. God wanted him here. Maybe just to remind us that even at the very last of our lives, it's not too late to let our faith overcome our failures. I'm out of time, so I'm just going to keep moving here. Let me just ask these big questions. Is your faith calling you to make any sacrifice, or is it just what you want and what you feel comfortable giving God? Because ultimately, faith is a sacrifice. Faith is a decision that you and I make to give ourselves to the Lord. And what come and see markers are you leaving behind for your friends, family, and neighbors? The people who are behind in your life that you're walking along with, what are they seeing in your life? What do they attract to that God has done in your life? Because you had to have something that's happening in your spiritual life that draws people to the God that you have faith in. And then what go and tell actions are you making in your faith? Because ultimately, you and I are called to go and tell what God has done for us. So there ought to be things that are happening that others see, but there ought to be things that I am doing simply because I know I want to be obedient to God and I want to go and tell what he has done and what he is doing. Very quickly, I apply this way. Make timely obedience your default setting. If God reveals a chance for you to change, make a move now. I'm here to tell you that just as we're talking about all of these failures of these people, some in their distant past, some at their very end of their life, but they are making a move towards God as they have an opportunity. If today is the day that you hear something and you know what? That's true. I'm not living the life that I should. I'm living well below my potential to live for Christ. You know what? I am not the same woman whenever nobody's around. I am not the same man when nobody else is around. And I want to be fully given to the Lord with every part of my being. Then make a move now. Don't wait. Usually if you wait, you'll never get there. So don't wait. And then make it a daily goal to know more of God and his word. Reading scriptures daily, praying, your regular church attendance, those things keep your fire burning hot. Keep you around people who are pursuing faith. And people we know that are going to be walking in faith, and we must walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we want to please the Lord. Now, I just share with you again, one more time, one last time, the whole big idea that we have here. The big idea is that failure is fatal to your faith only if you and I allow it to be. And instead, we can say, Lord, if you put somebody like Samson, if you put somebody like Rahab in the Faith Hall of Fame, I know that you've seen everything in my life and that you are willing to forgive, not because of my goodness, but because of your greatness. And so because of that, I lean into you and I let your faith become my life-changing agent so that I will never be the same because of what you are and what you've done. Here we go.